Our text today is in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Dear Lord, I pray your hand upon your servant Paul, that as he opens up your word to us, that you would just anoint him with great clarity and passion for what you have put upon his heart. So guide him in your ways, Lord, and give us hearts to hear what you have for us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I should tell you that I've got a little bit of it. I think I'm getting a cold. So, I think I've only shook hands with one person today. Sorry, brother. Yes. So, anyway, hopefully things it won't get any worse. But when I get a cold, I get a bit fuzzy-brained. So I would appreciate your prayers as we go through this message this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 3. And we are continuing in the series that we've been going through for a while now, the oaths of God. These are the oaths that God has sworn to perform. They, of course, begin with the Noahic covenant and the oath not to bring again a global flood upon earth. And nobody believes that that is to be spiritualized. Nobody believes that that's the type of something else. Everybody takes that, if they believe the Bible at all, they take it literally. And so the very first covenant that's made and the very first oath that God makes is to be taken literally. And this series is about the fact that all of the oaths that God takes are to be taken in the same way. They are to be taken in a literal way. So his oath to Abraham, to Phinehas, to David, and then in the New Covenant, both to us and to future Israel, are to be taken in the same way. In fact, even the Mosaic Covenant is to be taken in that sense too, of course, even though that is a temporary covenant because it is replaced by the New Covenant in Christ. And it's absolutely essential that we understand that God means what he says, especially when he's making an oath and he's swearing by himself, his own character, to do something. As we've seen in this series, there are good men, godly men. I do not judge their spirituality one bit. They may be better men than myself, but who insist on saying that God, when he makes an oath, can change it, change its meaning, change the clear understanding that most people would take from the words that he swears. You cannot do that when you swear an oath. Okay? Oaths, the first thing that oaths are they are interpretive. In other words, they are to be understood by both parties who get involved in that covenant to mean what they say. If one party does not understand what he's swearing to, then, well, that's his problem, isn't it? That's his fault, because he ought to, because the oath that's sworn is very carefully thought out, very carefully worded, and is unambiguous. And that's the way oaths have to be for both parties to understand them. And of course, you can't have one of the parties say, well, I'm bigger than you, I'm more powerful than you. So because I'm more powerful than you, like God, because I'm God, I can just change the meaning anytime I want. No, because that wouldn't make him God. You see, God could not do that. God, of all beings, could not do that. And this is essential because our faith has to be rooted not in a God who changes his meaning 100 years from now, 200 years from now, and says, oh, you know, what I said then, you know, that was a type. That was a type. The real thing is this. What it really meant was this. You can't have a God like that because you can't trust a God like that. Do you see? His meaning must be fixed. It must be static. The Bible says, and I read the text out, that without faith, it is not possible to please God. Well, if God wants us to please him by having faith in him, he cannot shift his meanings around. Do you see? He cannot say this was a shadow of something else, or we spiritualize this, and for example, Israel now isn't the nation in the Middle East with Jerusalem as the capital, you know, and all of these topological figures that show that it is actually that land and that people and so on. Now it's the church. You can't do that. You cannot proceed with faith in a God who does that. So for myself and in this church, we believe that God means what he says. And you are to believe it. And I am to believe it. Well, you say that sometimes it's difficult to understand, difficult to reconcile in my mind how to do that. Great, but since you're not God, it's not your problem, is it? Do you see? Whose problem is it to make sure that his words come to fruition? It's God's. And I believe God's fully up to the job. So let's just believe him. So when we turn here to the text in Colossians chapter 3, we have been considering what the church is. The church is not a replacement for Israel. The church is a new thing. And we have now come to this important truth of our union, the church's union with Christ. Last time we were looking at our connection to the resurrection of Christ. The church is connected to the resurrection, which is why it could not exist before the resurrection. And the baptisms that we are going to witness a little later on are going to testify to that. They are, what does it testify to? Buried with Christ. And when they rise to new life in Christ. There's that connection that must not be broken in our understandings of our connection with the risen Christ. That's where we get our strength from. With Christ, we can do all things. Why? Because of the power of his resurrection and his spirit within us. And so, with that said, Paul picks up on this great truth and drives it home in a very practical way in these verses. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wonderful verses. Wonderful truths. And also wonderful practical things to apply right here, right now in our lives. Let's have a look then at what Paul means in this text. We start off, actually, by going a few verses back to Colossians 2:20. Because in 2:20, he sets kind of the foundation for what he says in chapter 3. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you not subject yourselves to regulations? And he goes on and gives a few of those examples. If you died with Christ, not just died in a spiritual sense so that we're no longer in Adam and now we're in Christ, which is a wonderful truth, but we died also to the stoicheia, as he calls it, the basic principles, the basic functioning mindset of this world, the way this world thinks, the way this world understands its morality, the way that this world functions and goes forward and dreams and aspires to be better or worse, depending on who's in power. All of that newspaper stuff, all of that CBS stuff, the way the world is, you've died to it. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to say, but it's tough to live in that light because, after all, we're in the world. Our five senses interact with the world all the time. We can't get away from the world. So how can we reckon ourselves dead? Well, obviously, Paul is concerned here that we don't follow along with the interpretations of life and the interpretations of truth that the world tries to sell us. We're on a different side now. The world hangs under the thrall of the wicked one, we're told. Satan is the god of this world. Doesn't mean that everything is in the world is false or bad or evil or wicked. Doesn't mean we have to run to the hills. But we do need to suspect. We do need to be careful about how we think, about what's going on up here. Because what happens in our minds, of course, affects our reliance upon God. If we are not thinking the right thoughts up here about God, about his love and care for us, about his wonderful future for us, about his presence with us, and we just think that we're hung out to dry in this world to make our way through it the best we can, well, that's going to affect our faith. We're going to become disillusioned. We're going to become distracted by everything that the world has on offer. And so Paul says here, if you've been raised with Christ, if you are connected to Jesus Christ because you've trusted that he is your Savior, he is your hope, if he fails, you fail. If you believe that Jesus' death was for you, on your behalf, and you've trusted in that and are trusting in that and there's nothing else that you're trusting in, then Paul says that you have also been raised with Christ. This is in God's sight. God sees you now as connected to the risen Christ, the victorious Christ. We're waiting for the end of the story that has been written to come to pass. And that's how we should see ourselves. Seek those things which are above, not the things on the earth. Because Christ our Savior is above, sitting now at the right hand of God, sitting at the right hand of power, as it were the grand vizier, the chief advisor of God. He's not sitting on his own throne, notice. He doesn't do that until he returns at the second coming. But he's sitting now at the place of influence, intercessing for us with God the Father. We are in a great position with God if Jesus is our Savior. It's not up to us. It was all down to Him, and it's still down to Him. And so we need to understand, therefore, that we've been raised with Christ, and because of that, we need to set our thoughts, seek those things that are above. Yes, they're hidden from us. Yes, we can't see or feel or hear them. But our spirits, through the Holy Spirit that is within us, can connect with those truths. In verse 3, Paul says, "You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Few words, but amazing truths. First of all, you died. That's good news. You're dead. That's good news. Because if you're dead, you can't be dragged out and be judged again. Okay? If you're dead to God, then everything that died with you, that's all gone. And now you have a life, notice, but that life is hidden with Christ, with that risen Christ, with that Christ who is at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where you are. That's where I am. Hidden in Christ. Let me ask you this question. Where else would you want to be found? Where else in this creation? Where else in the whole heavens and earth would you like to be positioned? A little bit to the left of Him, maybe? You know, back in the congregation with the angels? No. You are positioned. Yes, it's in a spiritual sense, of course, but that's what matters. God is a spirit. You are positioned with Christ. And your life is hidden with Him, covered by Him. That life of yours, you know, that life that you don't want to tell me about? That life of mine that I don't want to tell you about and I don't want you to know about? Those thoughts, those things, those omissions, those commissions? That life that would sully heaven if God didn't clean you up, if God didn't remake you, that life is hidden with Christ, we're told. Hidden with Christ in God. God's not a separate partner to this. He's not someone who looks at what Christ has done and looks at our position in Christ and says, well, okay, I suppose I can't change it. I've got to live with it now. Okay, He's got all of these people that are covered by His righteousness, by His goodness, by His eternal life. So I'm just going to have to put up with it. No. No, the idea, you see, is that God the Father, is your Father because of it. He looks lovingly, adoringly upon you. And so when He sees His Son, He sees you too. When He sees you, He sees His Son. It may not be glorious down here, but I assure you, once you get up there, that's a very different story. Your life is hidden with Christ. Back here to verse 2. You see, I'm jumping around here, yes? In Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We've already covered this somewhat, but there's more to add. We've been raised with Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. And now we're to set our thoughts continually. The idea is be thinking. Be thinking. Thoughts that recognize and are illuminated by the truth about us already being separated unto God. So put your mind on Christ. Which means don't put your mind on those things that are out there. It's not that you don't think about them at all. You have to interact with them. But where are your aspirations? What do you care about? This is why the old King James said, set your affections on things above. They understood what was being spoken about here. Your mind, what you think about, what comes into your thoughts. What is the main thing that dominates your life as you go through this life? What is that main thought? What is it? Now that's what it should be, but I'm asking, what is it? Is Christ the center of my thoughts? Is Christ the center of your thoughts? Because this is what Paul is telling us he should be. What is it? What is it that's so important that you are thinking about it so much, that's crowding Christ out, I wonder, of your daily thoughts? Is there anything? Or does it come and go? It's kind of like me. You know, I find that it comes and goes. I find that I'm thinking about Christ and I'm focused on Christ and I'm focused on his what he's done for me, and I'm focused on what he says that I'm supposed to be like, and on trying to rely on him. 1 minute. And then I'm back being me again. And usually something to do with me. You know, the guy that died. It's back with me again. What do I want? What are my dreams? What are my aspirations? What do I want right now? Okay? What do I feel like throwing my doll out of the pram about right now? No, we have to realize these truths. We have to not just think about them as articles of faith that we read out and we nod our heads and we say yes to. We have to apply them. Paul wants us to apply these truths. He wants you and I to set our affections on the things, the realities above. In the book of Ephesians, he says that we are seated there in heavenly places. I wish that that was a physical reality as well as a spiritual reality. But one day it's going to be. And so in verse 4, Paul says the reason for all of this is because wrapped up in Christ is our hope. All of our hopes are wrapped up in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear not as an antagonist against him, but with him in glory. And that is an astounding truth that seems so far away. It seems so difficult to bring into the present. But look what Paul says. He says, when Christ, who is our life. He is our life right now. So this life that you and I are living, I wonder if we realize that we are supposed to be living it in and through Christ, who is our life. In Galatians, Paul puts it this way. You all know this text. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he continues, I do not set aside the grace of God. And that's what we tend to do. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. But Christ did not die in vain. And Christ did not rise in vain. When Christ rose, he didn't just rise for himself. He rose for you and I. Our life is in him. Our death was in him at the cross. Now our life is in him as he has risen. What I'm illustrating for you in this passage is what baptism is all about. I hope you see that. The significance of these waters, and it's just water, okay? There's no fee-fi-fo-fum that's gone on before you came in to make it holy water or anything like that, okay? It's just water. Just as the bread is just bread and the wine is just wine or grape juice. Just elements. But what they signify, the truth that they mirror and reflect, are the greatest truths. The greatest truths that we've ever been told. So when our four people come in and they give a word, and they have a verse read out over them, and they go down into the water, and then they come up, they are saying to the world, and I love to repeat this, they are saying to God, I am trusting wholly in Jesus and his righteousness and his death for me on the cross. I died with Christ. And now I'm up out of the water. And I'm confessing that my life is hid with Christ in God. And I'm telling that not just to God and the angels. They know that already, but they are pleased with the testimony. They're glorified by the testimony. God is, sorry, not the angels. But I'm also telling that to the devil and all of his watching minions. I'm not yours anymore. I don't belong to you. My life's hidden with Christ. You want an argument with me, you have to go through him. Because I'm safe. I've chosen my side. And of course, they're witnessing to themselves. I've been obedient. I've trusted Christ, and now I've shown by this commitment to be baptized that I want to mirror the life of Christ in my life going.